are listening to Aim Higher, a Catholic podcast designed to instruct and to encourage the daily practice of our faith. Pax et Bonum, peace and good to you all. This is Aim Higher. I'm Father Anthony with Sister Catherine. Today, we are entering into that most sobering of commemorations in the church calendar, that of Good Friday. It is the day we've really been building up to in the Lenten season. Easter is what we're striving towards, to be the new man. By the time Easter Sunday's there, putting aside vice, putting aside sin, putting aside our faults and failings, a growing in holiness. That is what we're looking for on Easter Sunday and Good Friday. We are commemorating. We are remembering the day when our Lord took upon himself the sins of the world, suffered and died for us. This is really a day that should bring great sorrow to the Christian soul. We think of, you know, like in the United States, we have Memorial Day. We remember those who have fallen in battle. Now, it seems very odd that people go and have barbecues and cookouts on this day, when really it should be a day of prayer for those souls. Because if, depending how they are judged, they may need your prayers in order to get to heaven. They might be in purgatory. Now, with our Lord, we're not praying for our Lord's soul. Of course not. He is God. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. But what we are praying for is to have a true contrition, a true sorrow for our sin. And on top of that, the pains and the suffering they caused our Lord this day to go over in ourselves the events of the Passion. To immerse ourselves in that is something we should be doing this day. So this is one of the things we really want to get into when we are discussing Good Friday. Because there are certain customs that can be practiced. You have the ceremonies itself on this day, what the church does liturgically. But what can we do to really make this day mean something in the way that it's supposed to? Obviously, we're not going to have a cookout on Good Friday, but to be a day of true sorrow, to let it really impact us, to let it, as I know I'm repeating myself, but let it mean something. You repeat in order to get a point across. And we need to think about these things early on. It's like we talk about the preparations for Lent. You need to think about what you're going to do before you do it. So Good Friday should really be the day that where our Lord's passion and death, the reality is clearer than at any other day. The night before, what do we remember? We remembered our Lord instituted the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass. He instituted the sacrament of Holy Eucharist. He instituted the Holy Priesthood. All these things happened in the shadow of the great sacrifice that he performed this day. So we're going to go into so many things. We're hoping to open more for a conversation, not just me dialoguing on this. But this is one of those feasts that, if not a feast, it's a commemoration. We're so used to saying feast, that if approached correctly, can have a great impact on the soul. I know I talked about this before in one of the previous episodes, but you want to see how Good Friday can touch a soul? Look in the case of St. John Gilbert, who finally caught up with the man who killed his brother, who murdered his brother. And he was ready to take his revenge. It was on Good Friday. And the man on his knees begged St. John. He begged him, for the love of Jesus crucified, to spare his life. And the graces that that touched his soul that day, it prompted him to take this man up and embrace him like a brother, to forgive him. The same way our Lord forgave on the cross. So could you have a similar effect? To forgive others on this day? Very possible. Very possible. But you have to be properly disposed to accept these graces. Okay, sister, I'm done with my bunch of talking, as you're sitting there with great anticipation for what we are going to discuss.
Yes.
I think wonderful thing is to get right into various practices and customs we can do, and then we'll talk a little bit about the service itself and everything that transpires. What do you say?
Do you want me to say a lot of things, or just...
Well, what do you want to say? If you want to say a lot, I mean, I'm game for it. See, the one thing is really hard with this episode is that we're trying to keep that somber tone with Good Friday, but still trying to keep it to the quality of interest that I think we try to
yes,
exemplify with each episode.
Well, your thoughts? Well, I think one of the things I know we wanted to talk about was how to spend your day on Good Friday, not just, you know, it being about going to services in the later on that day, the evening, but throughout the whole day, because even if you weren't able to go to the services on Holy Thursday, I still think you can find a way to kind of connect with the I don't know if vibe is really the right word, just the impression. I think when you're able to attend these things, it does leave you with an impression. But at the same time, even if you're not there, I don't think it's very hard to imagine it. And luckily for us today, those who are unable do have the option of streaming the services that are done in Lubbock, Texas, and in Wabaco, Wisconsin. So you can still see, and when you see the altar being stripped on Holy Thursday, you see that emptiness, that kind of somber. It just sounded so wrong. I think I did say it kind of wrong anyway, and it just was a downward
spiral.
I was gonna say down whirl. Does anybody else do that?
Down whirl.
I have issues. So anyway, it really does set that somber tone that we do really truly as Catholics need to carry on through Good Friday and even kind of Holy Saturday. It's a slightly different tone, but there's still something there. And so I remember when we were growing up, that one of the practices that we had was from the hours of noon and three. We spent it in, well, I won't say complete silence because children, it was just to be as quiet as possible. No unnecessary talking. There was, you know, it wasn't a time for television, music. And the music thing stood out to me most of all because it just seemed like Good Friday, if the weather permitted, that was the day we would wash and clean out the car. So, and it was kind of, you know, trying to do that without music, which you can, I know you can, but there's kind of something, you know, when, you know, fun about that. Mm-hmm. And or talking. And so when we were trying to do that without really, communicating verbally, it made for an interesting time. I don't even know, Father, if you were actually a part of that or if that was just something James and I did. Steve?
I don't really remember washing a car on Good Friday.
Well, and it when you think about where we grew up in Wisconsin and how Easter is typically very early spring, it probably didn't happen all that often. But there was just a few notable times in my life that I remember doing it. Anyway, So we did spend that time. It was a time to be quiet because, you know, that was there's a significance to the hours between 12 and 3. And it might seem like, well, that, you know, that's just not going to happen in my household, my kids. I would say even if it's not for all 3 hours, just kind of implementing that and even just trying it. It definitely is going to be something where there are going to be a lot of reminders, and you may need to remind yourself too, because it's a different practice, but it can be very beneficial because I think children need things to help them understand, you know, have something more or less tangible to really help them appreciate what's going on. And it wasn't, and for us, we had, in Wisconsin, the Stations of the Cross started at 2:15. So we're really only spending a couple of hours at home, tops, hour and a half, really, quiet. Because once we got to church, you know, there really wasn't a whole lot of opportunity for roughhousing or anything. So I don't know what much more to say on that, Father.
Well, the thing is that to remember with these customs is that they have to be implemented, and the older your children get, even younger ones, to explain to them why we're doing it. You'd be amazed, or maybe not, it's that amazed, mm-hmm. how much a child will understand and grasp it. And it will have an effect on them. It did on me. It's one of the things that I remember very vividly and now quite fondly. Doing this something that's extra for our Lord. And sister,
even though it seems like a small thing, like it would almost be insignificant, not maybe even some pointless. We can't really truly know how God measures our efforts. And so I think we do, because with anything, he appreciates the struggle. You know, when you're struggling to keep from distractions and you keep fighting it, that means more. There's a lot more merit to that. Mm-hmm. So just to say that this, you know, just because this seems like, well, you know, we've gone along, you know, 30 years not doing this, so why start now? It's never too late to pick up a different kind of devotion, I guess.
Yeah, devotion, custom. And, you know, back in the day, as they call it, or about in the 30s, 40s, and 50s or earlier in this country, and especially in other countries, Good Friday was a day where you did not work, you know, businesses shut down. You actually do see that in some areas, businesses shutting down on Good Friday, or at least, and I've seen it, shutting down between 12 and 3 in remembrance of our Lord's passion and death. It's quite refreshing to see this. But it is also disheartening when you see most of the world not keeping up with this custom, not commemorating this day the way it should be. This is the central, most important event in the history of mankind. There was nothing greater prior, and there will be nothing greater after, than our Lord's death on the cross. Because he brought about our redemption. He made it possible. And what he gave up for this, if you can keep that in your mind, and the more you pray, the more you meditate on that, that will become a reality to you. It's reality in itself. It happens, a point of history. But let it mean something to you. Yes, this is the most important event in history. Our Lord is the most important person who's ever walked this earth.
I was just doing a quick search,
yeah.
Father, just to see about the whole Good Friday businesses closed thing. Mm-hmm. There are currently 12 states that recognize Good Friday as a holiday. So, and while it will still vary state to state, whether state offices, courts, banks, public libraries, schools will be open. But it also did say that the stock market is closed on Good Friday.
Oh, well, that's something.
Libraries are possibly a business that would be closed. Appears that something like the post office would be open. As far as schools go, I think a lot of things changed with the pandemic, and you know, there might be, in the past they might have included it on their spring break if possible, but now they might have to like push through. But I think most of the time it was part of a spring recess.
Well, I remember the 1 year in public school, we did get off on Good Friday.
Yeah.
It wasn't part of spring break.
It's
Good Friday.
Interesting. I didn't remember either way, but yeah. I guess even if we weren't given the day off, we probably would have been Dad probably would not have sent us to school that day.
Yeah.
He
probably wouldn't because it is that important.
Absolutely.
And
which I know is not always an option for people, but my dad always took Holy Week off. So that was one of his vacation picks.
It's a very serious time. And you have to take it seriously. There are other things you can do on this day that can help you to stir up the proper devotion of sorrow. Before noon, like we said, that's when the beginning is such a silence. You should refrain, really, from any sort of entertainment that day. Get that cell phone, turn it off, don't go look at the internet or TikTok or Instagram or whatever you have. Don't, especially this day more than any other, don't do that. Pick up your Bible. You have four accounts of the Passion. You could read them all if you did it privately to yourself in 45 minutes. And that's me giving you time to get a cup of coffee. But if you have a family, to read a little bit on that. You know, what one other thing you can do is you could do it as a family, you could do it by yourself, is taking time and going over the seven words, the seven sayings, as you could say, our Lord on the cross. Truly remembering what it is that he was suffering for those 3 hours. The seven words are Father, first one I should say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second, he says to the good thief, this day you shall be with me in paradise. The third, he says to his blessed mother and to Saint John, he says to his mother, woman, behold thy son. He says to Saint John, behold thy mother. The fourth one, he says in his agony, allowing himself to experience even the despair that touches a soul, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth one, he says, I thirst. Yes, he thirsts for water, for some liquid for his body, but he thirsted more for souls. The sixth one, he said, it is finished. The work of the redemption is finished. And finally, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These are words that you can take and read them aloud and meditate on them. In certain missals, have the penitential psalms. You know, some missals or prayer books have a devotion set up for Good Friday, all the days in Holy Week. And I remember, it was called, the title said, My God and My All. And we had them down in Lubbock when I was there in the seminary. And this is only the seven words, just one of the devotions you can do on this day. And what it was such a wonderful book. I would love to get a copy for it myself. But to read, if nothing else, to take time to read the Passion. The Passion of St. John will be read during the service later that day. But you can take the time to read it. The other hours of the Passion, which will, you know, they're all read throughout the week. Matthew is done on Palm Sunday. I believe it is Mark on Tuesday and St. Luke on Wednesday. So the Passion of Christ and the accounts of all four evangelists are read during Holy Week. To take the time to immerse ourselves, to read it. How does one feel when they lose a loved one? When the shock of a person passing away, someone you've known so intimately, someone you've known your entire life, how does that affect you? Normally speaking, how are we? We're not in a mood to joke around. We're not in a mood to talk about worldly things. We don't concern ourselves with what's going on. You lose someone close to you, you don't go to work. You don't go spending your time in worldly activities. That's not what you're inclined to do, is it? Now, on this day, you have lost the person who should be the most important person in your life, your Lord. You're remembering this. You know, we've talked so many times, sister, especially in this Holy Week special.
Yeah.
About meditation, about placing ourselves at the I'm sorry, let me go back. Whenever we are meditating on an event in our Lord's life or the life of the Blessed Virgin, to place ourselves as though we are actually there. This should be done, especially on Good Friday. Because remember, when we talk about the liturgy, when we talk about liturgical year, we are reliving the life of our Lord. And now we are reliving his death. Yes, the sacrifice of Calvary is renewed every day upon the altar, so that we are able to partake of the graces of the redemption each and every day. But that is in the unbloody manner. Today we remember the bloody manner. We remember what our Lord went through. Mass is not even offered on Good Friday. The church wants to immerse herself in the historical event, what our Lord gave. We don't even celebrate Mass. That's why it is called a service, Good Friday service in a strict sense of the word. Because it's no Mass. Because there's joy in Mass, isn't there? The church has taken away so much during Lent, the Alleluias, the Gloria. During Passion Tide, we've taken out the prayers for the altar. I shall go to the altar of God who gives joy to my youth. That's been taken away. And now the Mass itself, that we commemorate in institution the night before, is taken away. And why? So we can better meditate on what our Lord gave for us. This is something that should be awe-inspiring, something that we must take seriously. How many souls have been converted because of Good Friday? How many souls have grown in strength because they commemorated Good Friday properly? We should want to do the same thing, and to encourage our children to want to do the same thing. And I went on another short sermon there, sister. Sorry, it's just, I don't know about you, sister, but this day doesn't really gender too much casual conversation, does it?
No.
It's even though we get started, it's just your mind keeps going back to the reality.
It's kind of hard to have a dialogue.
Yeah, like a candid dialogue, as we're so used to, because
right.
This day is just, it's so sorrowful.
Mm-hmm. But as we talked about, was it the last episode, that before we really can experience joy, we have to experience sorrow, more or less. So
it's true.
And while I don't know. I think anyone that's our listeners are probably, anticipating this to have a little bit of a different tone, because it's just almost natural. So
if it didn't, I think we'd be worried.
I think I would be. Yes.
Because it's not something you should take lightly.
No.
Now, one thing I wanted to share before we would kind of get more into the service itself, is a custom that we practice in the Franciscan order. I mean, really, it impacted me as much as the silence as a child was that during our lunch. During that meal, we would only eat bread. We would be eating on our knees, and one of the brothers would be reading the Passion according to St. John. Doing these things should leave a very serious impression upon you and your soul. Father, are you telling us to do this? If you are inclined to do something similar, maybe not kneeling down on the floor, but having, you know, the children together and reading this, it might be something you can do when they get older. That's why you start these smaller customs like the silence and doing little things to build them up. Maybe if your children are preteen or teenager, they would better appreciate this. But you need for parents to explain why we're doing this. You don't want to just say, because I said so, but why we're doing this and the benefit from it. Like I said before, children understand a lot more than we give them credit for. And if this is something that they can even be look forward to, they know it's happening on Good Friday. It makes the day more important. It makes it stand out. And so, I mean, even entry into a religious house was one of those practices that I was like, really? This is neat.
Mm-hmm. I haven't actually experienced that particular custom, but oftentimes I'm, you know, here by myself. So
usually it's done in community. And when you're, unfortunately, we don't have the luxury of the numbers yet.
Yes.
So
emphasis on yet.
Emphasis on yet. And there were a few years we weren't able to do it because we had people come over and stay for Holy Week, and it wasn't working in time. And
that's not something that you would do when you have people staying with you, because that I'm sure some people are like, well, why not? But I mean,
when you have guests, it all depends. Why are they there?
Yeah.
If someone was there on a retreat for Holy Week, which, boy, that would actually be a really cool thing to do, to go on a retreat during Holy Week, they would take part in all these exercises as much as they can. It kind of reminded me, like Bishop Madrigal down in Mexico, is that a lot of people, you know, they will come together on his property and pitch tents during Holy Week. And they will stay on the property. Now, Mexico is a little bit different than in the States here. So it's a little easier for them to do that. But it becomes really an all-week thing. And that's what their focus is upon. You know, I was like, boy, that's a really good idea. So we get people just, I said, we got room. People can camp out, you know, for a week. But, you know, it's like, you know, you have the intention, we're going camping, you can do camping stuff, but you're going camping on a church property, you're doing church stuff. You're blocking out all distraction. I thought it was actually a pretty neat thing to do.
Oh, absolutely. Because even if you put your best effort, there's still going to be things out and about your home that's going to distract you, which is, I was reading one of the practice customs was to spend, the first 3 days of Holy Week, focusing on your, you know, any errands, cleaning, all of those things. So that way you could spend the last three days solely focus on things spiritual. So, which I'm going to try to do that myself here. So
I'm going to try that the best I can, or let Brother Thomas try that the best he can.
He can,
you know, I try to, I encourage people, say, you know, maybe take some of your vacation days and take off during the Sacred Triduum, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and go let that. It's like, oh, coach, you know, we got a baseball game, we got a basketball game, whatever games happen now. It's like, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be there tonight. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to be there. Now, of course, if it was a baseball game and you only had 9 players on the team, and well, you might have to. Mm-hmm. But if it's like, you know what? Especially if you're only on the bench, just sit, you know, just say, I'm not going to be there. You have obligations. And
yes.
Okay, we're kind of getting off onto something else, but that's one thing that it's hard to impress in a teenage mind the importance of like things like Holy Week, going to church on Sunday, if they have all these activities that they do and they don't have time to really stop and say, why are we doing these services? And making sure they understand that that is more important than one obligation. Oh, I got to be there. I got the coach and all of them are depending on me. And it's like, that is not that important. And I'm going to tell you, there's a little story from my life.
When when
I was 15 years old and I was going to the minor seminary, it was kind of up to debate whether I'd be accepted or not. So I still continued on training, was looking to also maybe do football. So I was like, well, I don't know yet. So I just continued training to do football just in case I have to go to regular school. And it wasn't until a little bit later that I got the confirmation that I was accepted. And I had explained to the coaches why I wasn't going to be there. The freshman coach, he wasn't very happy because he was like, that you were my center. You're going to be center, you know, mm-hmm. on the field. He was really excited. I was actually doing really well in practice. I'm not going to say I was some kind of phenom, but I was doing well for a kid who had very little coordination. Mm-hmm. But it was the assistant head coach. I was talking to him, and it was Coach G. And he was such a nice man, and he was like, mm-hmm. you know, I'm really proud of you. You know, it's just that you're leaving this, you're gonna go do that. That's something big. Mm-hmm. That's something really cool. And because he had a brother who went to the seminary too. It was I think it was Lutheran or something, but he got it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, I don't know, it was instilled in me at a young age that this was more important.
Yes.
And it didn't even cross my mind to ever go to dad and say, hey, dad, I got a game on Sunday.
Right.
It didn't cross my mind. I know there's a lot of pressure. I know there's a lot of things. You can't control the schedules, but come on.
Well, it's interesting because I think, you know, you mentioned teenagers, but I think it goes even starts earlier. But I was reading
earlier
how, yeah. I think it was the diocese in Michigan, one of the dioceses, that they actually put a stop to sporting events on Sunday because it was getting out of control. Mm-hmm. And that's basically what happens. Even if something starts late enough, it basically is like, well, let's get to mass, get that obligation done, checked off, so we can go and do the other stuff. Mm-hmm. And it does, and I'm not saying don't have your kids involved in things, but just be aware of what you're going to sacrifice.
What the obligations are.
Right. Right. I mean, it might not seem like it's a big deal when they're young, but
this is the reason why we're both kind of stammering a little bit here. It's just, this is kind of a delicate topic nowadays. But I just want to remind people, first things first.
Right. And right. This is a criticism on anyone and the choices you've had to make. But just just take a step back and just maybe you just need to kind of rethink of it.
Rethink
you know, just...
it. And
but you
know, and the reason why this, I know my focus is more on sacred triduum and now especially on Good Friday, but that applies to holy days of obligation, that applies to Sundays. It's and I know the way that things are and getting to church, we don't have the three or four masses on a mm-hmm. Sunday or three or four masses on a holy day, so it's a little bit different. Mm-hmm. People living at distance is understood. Mm-hmm. It's the effort and the intention are really important. But I just want to encourage people to always look at yourself and say, can I do more? Mm-hmm. You know, can I sacrifice more? Can I aim higher? As you say. And a Good Friday is a day where we should look to aim our highest.
Right. And I would just say that if you think other people aren't going to understand, which as you shared a story, which shows that, you would be surprised. And sometimes it might take a few conversations mm-hmm. Just to give what is hopefully a short example. My birthday is typically during the season of Lent. Not yes. always, but pretty much close to it. It wasn't this year, but I mean, I was actually, the year I was born, it was Ash Wednesday. So, and I remember, you know, friends wanting to get together on my birthday. And now part of it was also, I was kind of just, I wouldn't say I was antisocial, but I wasn't always so super motivated to go out. You know, it's winter too. Well,
yeah.
So, but I just kind of started making, you know what? I don't do anything on my actual birthday because it's Lent. I mean, I remember growing up, we celebrated on Sunday. And I think also part of that was Dad's day off and Grandma and Grandpa came over.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't feel like I was being mistreated that we didn't, you know, have cake on my actual birthday, that I didn't get a present on my actual birthday. I, even in my own little mind, I understood that this is just something that we really have to respect, this time, this significant time. And, and as I said, you know, if your birthday falls during the season of Lent, like mine, you could celebrate it on that Sunday. I mean,
yeah.
And again, I understand that sometimes that doesn't always work for family. So
yeah.
Do what you have to do. But I just, at what point are you going to introduce some sort of self-denial to your children?
Mm-hmm.
At what point? Yeah. And it can actually, there are things you can do it even at a very little young age. There's a whole list of ideas. And also, you know your children too.
Mm-hmm.
I do know one year we kind of did an activity for Lent and I put out some suggestions and I had like this chart with stickers. And I know of one family that she got a bin for each of her children and they put their favorite toy in there and with the goal of that they were not going to play with that toy all of Lent. And I wouldn't brush it off. I thought that was wonderful. I think that mm-hmm. that is, but how many people is like, well, you know, what's the big deal? Any solid effort that we want to do to show our love for God is appreciated by God. So,
yeah, it's
anyway,
even from a natural point of view, in order to function in this world, you have to learn how to deny yourself, you know, either your own opinion, denying yourself your time, denying yourself your freedom in certain regards for a greater good.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's instilled at early age, that helps develop the character of the child and not to become self-centered, but be willing to give to others, not for the sake of looking good, but for the sake of helping them, a person in need. And then If you add the supernatural aspect to it, they're doing it for Christ. And they see Christ in that person. And then they gain supernatural merit. So again, we're talking about these things to encourage. And yeah, I know we get off a little bit from Good Friday, but to bring emphasis just to how important this day is on the church calendar.
I think it really is an excellent time to just kind of ask yourself, what could I be doing? And what, you know, and it's not, you know, the penances we choose for our Lenten penances is, you know, really something to help us grow to carry on beyond Lent. I mean, not necessarily like if you gave up coffee for Lent, doesn't mean you should give up coffee forever, but it's supposed to kind of guide you to understanding the benefits of self-denial. It's just...
I refrain from all unnecessary talking all through Lent. So I just can't wait to talk to people about it on Easter Sunday.
I mean, I've seen people share that they, I remember one lady sharing that she gave up social media for Lent. And, she said she spent the entire day on Easter, like going back on her Instagram, catching up what was going on. And she reflected on it. Like, I felt horrible, you know, it's like I was hours because the app will tell you how long you've been spending on there. I've seen it. Mm-hmm. And I think she also gave up sweets. So it was kind of like a social media sugar binge. And
I think I'd rather have the sugar binge.
I don't know.
I don't know.
I mean, as someone that is using Instagram for a purpose, but too much sugar just doesn't sound fun. Although I'll admit that I was given a package of Oreos for my birthday from a family here, and they've been stashed in the cupboard. And I did tell the bishop, I was like, I'm putting these here, not that I'm hiding them from you, that I have them. I'm letting you know that A, they are here, they are a gift, but I'm also tucking them away for the time being. It wasn't necessarily specifically, I'm not going to eat these for Lent, but I just don't want them now. So.
So they are good. They are good. So
I know they're a very junky cookie, but you can't make an Oreo cookie. So no,
you can't.
Anyway,
you can't duplicate it.
Talk about
it.
Getting
way off topic here. Well, let's get back from the silly to the sublime. The services on Good Friday, according to the rubrics, begin anywhere either 3 o'clock between 6 o'clock. That's what the church recommends because our Lord died at 3 o'clock, 3 p.m. They don't want to start too late. The idea is to do it as close to the time the events actually occurred. And that's why we do it. It enter into the church. If you are able to take some time before the services begin to just kneel there and just take in the atmosphere. It is so different from any other time of the year. Like we said, the altar is stripped. Everything is gone. The candles, the altar cards, the linen, the tabernacle's open. The crucifix, if you're able to, is taken down. The altar of repose, where our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament is residing. The only thing that has any adornment is there. Everything else, we still have the statues covered in violet. You can still smell the incense from the night before. You can smell the Easter lilies being off to the side. But there's no incense that's going to be burnt this day. There is no proper solemnity that we're used to that's going to occur. The bells, remember, they're not to be rung. They stopped the Gloria the night before. The priest does not enter into the sanctuary through the sacristy. He comes from the back of the church like he did the night before. But there's no solemn chanting. There's no processional cross. There are no candles. It's merely the celebrant, the ministers, the servers entering in silence. That silence that can speak louder than any words can.
It's breathtaking when you feel
it's when you experience it. When you immerse yourself into it, to really take in, if take a look at the priest's face. It's not one of real joy, but one of sorrow. Because remember, he is the Alta Christus. He is taking the place of Christ. And in some countries, I think in Spain, the priest actually enters the church with a cross on his shoulders. It's one of the customs, not done in the United States. In the United States, the priest enters in his black vestments, chasuble, excluded. He's wearing a black cope. No, he doesn't even have the cope on.
Are you sure?
I don't remember. I do it every year, but it's leaving my mind. But just don't go there. You're ruining the flow. Let's say he's wearing the cope. How about that?
Now you got my mind thinking.
I don't know. Look it up while I'm talking.
I don't know if my book will tell me, Father.
But he enters in to the sacristy. And he genuflects with the ministers and the servers towards the altar of repose, a double genuflection, which stands out.
Yes.
Where you go on both knees and you bow your torso. And then the priest lays prostrate before the main altar, which again is stripped.
And I could just, as you speak, I could just picture it all in my head, because there's really something to be said about seeing how the altar is stripped and that the tabernacle is open. And it almost is a prime example of, you don't know what you had until it was gone. You know,
that's very true.
I don't mean to, it's probably more of a nervous chuckle. just that, because I think it's very easy for us to take for granted, as often as we do go to our churches and go to Mass, that Jesus is in the tabernacle. And we teach that. That's, you know, we all know that, making visits to Jesus. And we try to encourage people to come during the week if they can, to even make a short visit. And it's just a good, a good reminder to us that he's, he will be there again in that spot. But when we go into church, like, just trying to really remember who is there, because when you're familiar with a place and you might think that your whispering is, because I understand when something pops in your head, you need to maybe mention it, or communicating with other people. It seems like it's so important and it has to be done now. And I think it's almost like a bad habit, because I mean, I've been there myself. It's something I do think we need to rectify if that's kind of been happening. And I'm not talking about parents that need to, you know, help their children and correct them if necessary. I'm talking about just even just saying, like, waving and saying hi to your neighbor. Mm-hmm. It's very easy to fall into that. But it would just be it would be so much better for all of us if we could just remember who is actually there, you know, because I mean, even making, you know, the genuflection and normally get in the church, you know, you just, it's just something we do. It's almost automatic. I just think we need to kind of remind ourselves, why am I genuflecting? Like, really and truly, why am I genuflecting? And just look at that tabernacle. So I think having experience the tabernacle empty at this point is a good reminder of that. But also, I really love how there is that double genuflection to the altar of repose. So I just those little subtle actions to show the honor that we owe God. It's just, to me, is really incredible. I often think about when we go on communion calls, that even at after the, you know, the celebrant open or the priest opens up the pyx, he genuflects. And I don't think people actually, you know, even have really, well, if you're not, have ever really been on a communion call, you might not really know what I'm talking about experience. But when someone comes to your home, when the priest comes to your home, especially on a communion call, he's bringing Jesus with him. And the fact that you're showing reverence in that way, because he's holding the Blessed Sacrament. And it's just, to me, really beautiful just to see the tender care that the priest does with that. And I can't help but be moved by it, be reminded that this is Jesus. And I realize that this probably had nothing to do with our topic, but I guess I just kind of get caught up in little things like that and moved by it. And and I don't know, Father, it's just very, the things that we have available to us to be a part of, to experience, to witness, can really take you in if you let it. If you really open yourself up to the experience, there's so many opportunities. But I think I'll stop talking now.
Well, you know, the thing is, you don't want to take it for granted. And Good Friday is a day that really helps us to remember to not do so. Mm-hmm. To really appreciate what we have, to really appreciate what our Lord has given to us, our redemption. Now, the priest lays there prostrate. You know, he's preparing himself. He's getting himself in the right frame of mind. When he gets up, he will read the lessons, solemn orations, be facing the people while he's doing this. If you have a choir, it'll be chanted. It's a very simple tone. It's a ferial tone. Oh, sorry. Come on, Father. Come on. Oh, geez. The ferial tone. And the music during Holy Week is the most beautiful that we have in the whole year. And if he has a deacon and a subdeacon and they're able to chant the gospel, the passion, even more beautiful. If you're able to listen to the passion being chanted with the full choir, beautiful. But if not, it is read in Latin. And the people are able to follow along and immerse themselves in what our Lord went through up to his crucifixion. Following the passion, the ceremony takes us to the solemn orations where we pray for various intentions. Some being the conversion of heretics, the continuation, the life of the faithful in the church, for priests, for for governments and so on and so forth. We're reminded during this time of what our Lord died for all of us, all these people, every soul, not just a select few. He did not just die on the cross for Catholics. He died on the cross for all men. He redeemed all men. He is calling all men to salvation. But are they going to answer the call? That's why we pray to remember that reality, among other reasons, of course. Leading us now to what I think, excuse me, especially as a child, the central point, the thing that stood out, or stands out, I should say, during the Good Friday service, is the adoration of the cross. A beautiful practice that began in Jerusalem when they actually, when St. Helena, the mother of Emperor Constantine, found the relic of the true cross. Well, it was the whole cross itself. And a custom of the adoration of the cross, as again, it's not the adoration of the inanimate object, but of whom it represents, the adoration of Christ himself. That is why it's a crucifix. So we have the image of our Lord. And it's such a beautiful reveal because the priest is at the side, in the epistle side of the altar, ascending the steps. And with each ascension, each step, he chants the Ecce Lignum. It's a beautiful chant. I enjoy doing it every year. Mm-hmm. But it's chanted for everyone to say, look, Ecce Lignum, behold the wood of the cross. Mighty people, look, remember what this day is about. And of course, with this adoration, which is done in the the most intimate, the most solemn way that we are capable of, is to kiss the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The priest, of course, is the first to do it. The ministers, the servers, and then the laity take part, genuflecting three times before kissing. Now, when this happens, what's going through the mind? So many things can go through our minds. It's like it does during prayer. But are we thinking about what our Lord suffered this day especially? That these are the feet that have been nailed to the cross. Bloody, dirty. So to kiss the cross, to remember what our Lord did, these are things that are to incite this in our minds, to make this the reality. And of course, ending the service with the reception of Holy Communion, which was consecrated the night before. Again, I said, there's no Mass celebrated this day. That's why it's called the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified, meaning that this has already been consecrated at a previous Mass. I think it actually, it has a little more meaning, knowing you're receiving the Eucharist from the night before being consecrated, the night we remember the institution of the Mass itself, and how we see the connection between the Holy Sacrifice and Calvary. And after Communion, it is finished. The altar, again, is stripped because there is linens that had to be put back upon the altar at a certain point because the Holy Communion was to be distributed.
Would it be all three of them? I just can't remember.
I'm sorry?
Is it all three linens? I don't remember.
It's one, I believe.
Okay, I was thinking.
One or two, I believe, but they're all smaller two, linens.
Two in the corporal, I think, might be.
I think so. I think that's sufficient. It. And
sorry, not important, but then I kind of like these details.
Sacristan talk. Yeah. And that is just to remind us that now it's being restripped. Anything that we added to it is taken off, but merely the crucifix remaining on the altar.
Yeah, that's...
Now, if you're able to take some extra time after the service to pray your sorrowful mysteries, to pray your rosary, to really immerse yourself. And here's a little thing you could do as far as a custom. I don't know if you want your little children to be a part of it. Something they weren't able to do for a long time. But something that I started doing even before going to the seminary is on Good Friday, I watched the movie The Passion of the Christ.
It's interesting you brought that movie up. I kind of have mixed feelings about it.
There are certain parts in there that actually have very good points of meditation mm-hmm. to it that mm-hmm. can add to the meditation. But then again, there are other things in there. You know, we could actually do an episode on the Passion of Christ as a mm-hmm. review, because I do have some things on it that I could say.
Yeah.
But it's something I brought up, I started doing. I mean, even during that day, I remember as a teenager, you know, we would watch in the mm-hmm. morning, I should have mentioned this before, like Catholic movies, you know, mm-hmm. the Ten Commandments was something we watched or something of that nature.
That always seemed to be shown on TV on Holy Saturday for some reason. Yeah. I remember it.
It's just being done.
Which is, I also don't think is a movie that's really going to interest the children.
No.
It's probably a little bit too over their heads.
They have some, you know, shows that are good for children. You know, we really need to do a review on a lot of these cartoons and stuff and see what's good. Put a pin in it. Mark the tape.
Well, I did actually come across, it used to be on Amazon Prime. I think you can find it on YouTube. It's called He Lived Among Us, and mm-hmm. it is an animated storytelling yeah. of Jesus. And I've seen it a few times. I think it's pretty decent.
But this is just something that if we're able to take that time and really, even after the service, to just reflect, drink in of what this day really stands for, you'll never know what can stir in the soul of what sins will you put behind you on this day. It's really the day we remember our redemption, the promise of our salvation. But especially, though, what our Lord and Savior was so willing to give for us. He was so ready. All because of love for us. If love is the central theme that helps you through this day, which it must be in everything we do for God, but especially this day. Love is sacrifice. Love is what compelled our Lord. And love should be what compels us to give ourselves more completely, especially during this holy season, this Triduum, this Good Friday. And sister, I don't think a Deo Gratias is fitting on this day. It's a Laus Tibi Christe. Praise be to Christ, our Lord and Savior.